Good morning. Couple things, and hopefully maybe whoever has public reading this morning will announce this too, but these side doors all have signs that say emergency exit only. They are a few things we got to work on, some weather stripping and stuff, but they also, these ones on this end, don't have closers. So once you open them too, right now the way it is, you basically, you have to really, really slam them to get them shut. So what's happening is, if they get pushed open, then they get left a little open, and then depending on wind and stuff, they can get really open, and then we're heating not only the building, but we're trying to heat the outside as well, and that's tough to do this time of year. So if everybody can be helpful on that and pass it on to the your children as well, that would be great. Next week's bulletin, or today's bulletin. The other thing is probably too late now, because it's too late for me, but be careful parking in the parking lot. I'm the first one who's officially stuck. I think you're stuck too? All right. I pulled over there. I thought, I'm getting stuck. And I thought, I'm going to stop right here before I get myself more stuck. So, Super Dave, your job will be easier getting me out of there than it would have been. I mean, thank you for letting me impose on you. But anyways, we might have to help each other out a little today, I guess is what I'm saying. All right, false prophets and teachers introduce what into the church with what ultimate outcome? Mike Lindell, what you got? 2 Peter chapter 2. St. Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So you're right. Verse 1 has the answer in it. I just wanted to read this little context here. Bottom line is there's a reason that false doctrine's introduced. There's a reason that destructive heresies are brought in. There's a reason that people end up being false prophets or false teachers. And the reason for that is many will follow their sensuality. Basically, the bottom line is, there's something I want out of this. And you can even tell the whole way this system is set up. We have Bible colleges, and what's the purpose really behind, when you look at the religious world, what's the purpose of somebody going to a Bible college?
Well, it depends
what Bible college. Okay, in general, typically, what's the motivation for a person to go there, Jared?
As a career, to get a job.
As a career, okay. That's so you can. The way this whole system is set up is this is a way to get a job. Now, when the goal of a teacher or a preacher is to do this for a job, and it's career-oriented, there's something I want out of the deal, isn't there? And now, hey, there's all sorts of... I remember Ed Bousman giving a message one time, and he said, a young guy, he got hired as a preacher somewhere, and, you know, Church of Christ, he got up behind the pulpit, and he had a burner he was going to give, and looked out that day, he's like, sees in the audience there's, you know, half Christian and half Methodist, and somebody's half Christian and half Baptist, and somebody's half Christian and half Lutheran, and somebody's, he's like, I'm brand new here, you know, I can't start off quite this way. And so he tones it down a little, and you know, he kind of tells us at different stages of this guy's career there's a temptation to tell people what they want to hear. Because of their sensuality, the way the scripture says in another place is, whose God is their appetite. And so when that is the case, then there's temptation to either water the message down or alter it altogether. Destructive heresies. Don't kid yourself for a second. These things are really destructive. They're destructive from the sense that false teaching leads people on the path to hell. They're destructive in the sense that in the body of Christ, you don't have true Christians. You can't be a half Christian, half Methodist. You're either a Christian or you're not. And so, and the outcome is swift destruction upon themselves. You know, I get people mad at me for various things, various times, and sometimes because I make mistakes, and sometimes because I told the truth. You know, I had some people not so happy with me after last Lord's Day morning's message. I have an obligation to preach what the Bible says. And I give an account to God. And on that final day, it's God who I'm going to give an account to. Not that we don't have some accountability amongst ourselves here, but you understand what I'm saying. It's not a matter of trying to keep everybody happy so that the numbers stay up, so the tithes keep coming in, so that I can make a living off of this. If that's my perspective, that's my approach, then guess what? Destructive heresies are going to be brought in. There's going to be stuff to slowly, you know, shift this thing. And we are living in a world, guys, that it is, I mean, it's called political correctness. We're living in a world where it is really unpopular to tell people things that they don't want to hear. We're living in a world where, you know, you look across the table from somebody and say, "You're wrong." That's, you know, why is Christianity the one religion that seems to be attacked everywhere? Because Christianity is the one religion that says this is the only way. Christianity is the only religion that says this is the truth. Christianity is the only religion that says, you know, when I say only, I'm sure there's some others, but you know, the general major, it's the one that says this is right. We talked about a little bit last time in class, repent. Repent means you have to change your thinking. My dad says it this way, in business, customer service is a huge emphasis. And so, you know, like when I worked at JCPenney's, one of the responsibilities of a person who works at JCPenney's is somebody comes in with a complaint. Somebody comes in with a complaint, you don't get to sit there and tell the customer, "You're wrong." You tell the customer, "Oh, you know, I understand where you're coming from, and let's see what we can do to help you get..." Even if they're wrong, you don't tell them they're wrong. Okay, that's not generally... And so, when it comes to Christianity, though, you know, my dad says, that word repent, what you're telling the person is, "You're wrong." And that's not an easy thing to do. And so, if there's... Unfortunately, many times with money, there's strings attached. And that's one thing I do appreciate about you guys as a congregation is you know, as our congregation's grown, you guys have made sure that I have the money that I need to survive, me and my family. And, but, you know, I think you guys know, and I want it always to be this way, and it should always be this way as we send people out. You can't do it for the money. You have to prove that you're willing to tell the truth regardless of. And that's not a one-time decision either, because stuff can creep in over time. That needs to continue to be the attitude. So the outcome is swift destruction. There is a heaven and there's a hell. I think it's easy for people to forget that. Justin. Yeah, that's right. I mean, it is about, in one sense, there's two ways of looking at the numbers. You know, customer service, they say one mad person goes and tells 10 other people. At least. And that's true. And I would venture that the people that have gotten mad in this assembly, whether they were members of it or whether they just were visiting, they've gone and told at least 10 other people about that church out there. Okay? So, some of the repercussions, I guess, of telling the truth. But God does care about numbers in the sense that He's looking for souls who are living stones to be placed in this temple. And so He is looking for the right kind. And so, you know, realistically, again, if we remember what our purpose is here, we're helping build the temple of the Lord and these living stones. And any stones that aren't the precious stones that the Scripture speaks of, they're going to be cast out anyways. They're not going to be used in that building of the spiritual temple. They might be used to build an organization that's going to break down and fall away. You know, it's difficult. I mean, in the body of Christ, I think it's difficult in a local congregation. Sometimes we see people come and we even really get an attachment to them, and we see them leave for various reasons. And, you know, typically at the bottom of that, one form or another, is sin. You know, it's a difficult thing. But we have to recognize God. We need to make sure we're doing stuff right, and we're not the cause of that, okay? But the other side of this is we don't get to change what the Scripture says. And so we can't, you know, King Saul, you know, when he was supposed to wait and have for Samuel to offer the sacrifice. Why did he rush that? I mean, Samuel was late, but why did he rush it? The people started to leave. That's why. People started to leave. So And so he forced himself, right? And offered the sacrifice in his words. So, you know, we need to make sure that we stay committed and we remember the one who we ultimately going to give an account to is the Lord. Okay? And we cease to be the Lord's church when we cease to preach true doctrine. You can read the letters to the churches in the beginning of Revelation. Okay? That lampstand gets jerked out of its place. You're not the Lord's church anymore. Michael.
David Dobson found Mark 13:22. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect.
Yep. So they will. False prophets and false teachers will arise, and they're able to show false signs, and the goal is to deceive, isn't it? If possible, even the elect. So, you know, every one of us has a responsibility to make sure we follow the Word. But there's a heightened level of responsibility for anybody that's going to preach and teach. And guys, even though you might not be considered a part of, you know, leadership of this congregation, if you come up here and preach and teach, you know, take it serious. If you come up here and you say stuff and you put stuff out there, follow through in that. Okay? Super Dave.
Paul warns about that in 2 Corinthians 11. Some
of you guys had fun with this question. It's good. Yeah. So we don't want to add to, take away from. There's an account that we're going to give to God. Along the way, though, these guys do disguise themselves as angels of light. I'm glad you brought that up. Because one other thing that's important to mention, you know, false prophets, they come in sheep's clothing. I mean, you say, well, this person's a false teacher, and here's why. You show them the Scripture. They say, but look at all the good things that they do. True? Have you had conversation? But they do this, and they adopt children, and they give the... Yeah, they do. I mean, I can't argue with that. There's a lot of what I'm going to call the social slop out there that's A bunch of these churches don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. They'll tell you it's not the literal Word of God, and we're just. But there is a. But they do good works from an outside perspective. They feed the poor, and they, you know, there's a lot of good things they do. Why? Because you have to wear sheep's clothing if anybody's going to mistake you to be a sheep when you're a wolf. That's what Jesus says about that, guys. So, you know, we have to be honest about that, that they're able to disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And, you know, they're selling and people are buying. There is the law of supply and demand. The reason that false teachers and false preachers stay in business is because people want to be told these lies because they themselves are following their sensuality. So it's a give and take. That's the way the system works. So we want to make sure that we're committed to teaching and preaching truth and staying on that, even when it's uncomfortable and even when it forces us to make some changes in our own personal lives. That's Jesus is right. So I have to remind myself that. Okay, if I read something, it's like, okay, God is right. Not only is He right, but He's righteous. Meaning, there's a reason that He wants it this way. It is in the best interest for me. It's in the best interest of His church. It's in the best interest of His people and, you know, across the board, it's best. One last comment on this, then we'll shift to Acts. Super Dave. Yep. Yep, exactly. And so, you know, our goal is to rescue those people that have good intentions and have been deceived. You know, I do love the way the Lord has this set up because every one of us, we get multiple opportunities to come face to face with the Scripture and to choose. Are we going to stay on the narrow path? The gate's small, the way is narrow. To get in, it's small. How many people are immersed for the right reasons? Why would you fight that? All the things we're talking about. But then once you're on, the way is still narrow, isn't it? It's not like once you're immersed, this is done. How many of you here since you've been immersed have seen stuff in the Scriptures that have made you have to choose to repent? So, you know, what I'm saying, there's various things along the way. We can get immersed into Christ and then we can get mad. Well, that's what God said. I don't want to love a God like that. You know, or to whatever degree. Some of us, you know, maybe our mental gymnastics aren't quite that far. Okay, but we have choices and be careful. Hey, be careful, false teachers and preachers. Well, and there's one other thing. He says, will arise. I think he says, among yourselves, doesn't it? How do you say that there? I lost that spot in 2 Peter. But I know in Acts 20, the warning is from among the elders there. In the church at Ephesus. In 2 Peter, how do you say this? Just as there also will be false teachers among you. So, guys, we have to always be on guard for this. All right, we're going to shift to Acts chapter 5 here. And as we're setting the stage for this, every time we come to a new chapter, I just want to do a quick review. So it takes us so long to get through. It takes me so long to get through these chapters in Acts. What's the primary purpose of the book of Acts? Can you put in your own words? What's the thrust of the book of Acts? Anybody? Man, it's been a long time since the last review. Brad.
It's instructions to us. It shows how the early church did things, and it's instruction for the church of today even to follow these principles, and especially immersion and how to get salvation, and then to work on that after you've been saved. It's a great book.
Yeah, I mean, its primary focus has to do with really conversion of sinners, doesn't it? Although I will say, I had a conversation with a lady the other day, and it was just an initial conversation, which we were coming back to it, which is good. But you know, we started talking about the church, and she and her husband have been looking for a church. And you know, in my conversation with her, I thought, you know, afterwards, I left something out that I really, that would have been in explaining the church. We are committed to being the church that's described in the New Testament. We are committed to being the church that's described in the book of Acts. Because sometimes you throw out words like non-denominational, and what does that mean to people? You know, I always try to follow that up. If you say non-denominational, most people think of that as interdenominational. Okay, that's where most... So if I say non-denominational, I follow that up with whatever the Bible says. But afterwards, I thought, you know, I could have explained myself better, and I just kind of thought about that. I'm going to explain... In my further conversations with her and her husband, you know, the church. Who are we? We're committed to being the church that's described in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. So, you're right, Brad. The focus, excuse me, of the book of Acts really is on conversion of sinners. It is the church going out, you know, particularly there's a focus on the apostles. Sometimes your subtitle might be the Acts of the Apostles. But the apostles in the church going with them in converting the lost. So that's a primary purpose. Lots of other things with that, and we find out all sorts of neat stuff about the church. It is a book of history. It's a book of doctrine. Some people want to somehow make those two things. I've had people argue, well, it's just a book of history. It's inspired history, brethren. Okay, the messages that Peter and the rest of the apostles preach in the book of Acts are inspired messages. It's really interesting, the stuff we've gone through these first chapters even. Some of the things that Peter preaches early on, he does not understand what he's saying at the time. Okay? So it's definitely inspiration of man's perspective. Okay, what's the church doing? They're praying and preaching. This is something that's motivating me to pray more and to find my voice, right? To speak to people wherever I go, to speak, to have conversations about what the true church looks like, to have conversations with people about who Jesus really is. Most of these messages in the book of Acts really just lay out the simple, basic picture of who Jesus is. Not the watered-down version you get in the world, or on the back of these tracts, or whatever. The real account of who Jesus is. That's the messages that we need to preach to other people. And then from God's perspective, an account of God's giving guidance and His causing the growth. That's neat to see, too. God is working on another plane that His people can't even see when they're in the middle of it. All right, Mike.
I think it really also enforces the picture that God gives us of an army and its purpose.
Yeah.
And that, I think you could probably link that into the instructions that we've been given. So.
Yeah, there's instructions, and you see, you know, that's actually a good point. You see, this thing starts small and grow and move out, and we're going to get, you know, at some point in Acts chapter 8 where the church is scattered, but the army keeps marching. Okay? They keep carrying this out. And this is God's plan. I mean, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the apostles, you know, you shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. You know, we know that the apostles themselves went many places. Okay? Well, history tells us that, but it was... The 12 apostles themselves did not carry the message to the whole world. They carried it to people who carried it to people who the army is marching on. So, all right, let's pick it up here in Acts chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well." And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Do you guys remember the end of Acts chapter 4? The church is rolling, isn't it? It is going great. The attitudes of the people, they were united. Okay? One heart, one soul. They didn't claim that anything belonging to him was his own. All things were common property. They were sharing with each other as a result of this unity. I mean, the apostles, God's causing great things to happen from the hands of the apostles, and the word is spreading, and all this good stuff's happening. And then we get the first internal turmoil. Consider one other thing. I love the Bible. Because we get to see God, His work, the way His character. We also get to see people, the way that people work. We also get to see Satan and the way that he operates. Prior to this, we've seen some external opposition, haven't we? We've seen Satan trying to use outside forces to slow down the work of the church and hadn't been effective. Now we see Satan take something in from within. This is another way that he operates. And so, in the midst of all this good stuff, we get some inner turmoil. I like Don DeWelt said this, and I really like it. He said, there's a little three-lettered word that can be set up most anywhere in the chain of narrated events to serve as a stop sign. That word is the word but. The church was growing, both in numbers and strength. The Lord was clearly leading His church even through all the external opposition. But, Ananias and Sapphira. We just had this great example of Barnabas. Now we get somebody who on the surface is going to look like is doing the same thing that Barnabas and others were doing. But they're not doing it in sincerity of heart. They're not doing it with honesty. They're not doing it from pure motives. There's some things I want to... I'm sure there's more than this. There's five key points that I have kind of came up with in thinking about this. First and foremost, guys, is nothing good comes unless the motives are right. We can have the most talent in the world. We can have all of the resources that the church could possibly need. But if our motives aren't right, those resources and those talents are not going to be helpful to the church. They'll be destructive to the church.
I just every time I think of this, I think of two instances in Israel's history that always remind me of how important it is to get things set off on the right foot. One is when they came out of Egypt and they sent the spies into the land, and all but two of them basically gave a bad report. And as a consequence, they all perished in the wilderness. And the second example is very closely related to that, is with Joshua after the Battle of Jericho and Achan's taken heart. And there were some pretty... I mean, it seems really harsh to stone him and his wife and his family because he sinned. And you know what? They knew it. I mean, they had to have known about it. And so the thing is that God, in the infant stages of these periods of growth, it's exceptionally important that people understand that God's will is His will and it's not ours. And that it is essentially the difference between life and death if we decide to keep some of these things for ourselves. That's that whole point of Achan's taken heart. I love that message. It resonates because that's just the same thing when we get into Christianity. We have to give all that away. We have to understand that we're all in. This isn't, well, I'm going to keep a little bit for myself so that in case this doesn't work, I've got something to fall back on. That's not what God demands of us.
Yeah, excellent point. And actually, while you were saying that, I realized there's more than five key points. I'm in this passage, because you mentioned Achan's family too, I'm just thinking in reference to Ananias. We'll get to some Sapphira too, because there's some agreement, there's some collusion here on this, and we'll get to that in another section. But yeah, what does God want from us? And I think it's, guys, a lot of this is the way Christianity is pitched. And we have to be careful, not only the way that we present it to people, but understanding we have to unwind some of people's misconceived perceptions. Most of Christianity is pitched as, what will God do for you? And, hey, there's something to that. I mean, God gets us. Lots of times people get a little more spiritually interested. They have kids. What am I going to do? You know, I want this to work. Hey, God has some things built in there to get those lights to start going on. So I don't want to say, like, never is it, you know, Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, right? So there are some things he promises. But even in that, he says, take my yoke upon you. We have to, as we present this and help people understand, Christianity is about us worshiping the Lord our God and serving Him only. It's not, can't be, what am I going to get out of the deal? He does reward those who seek Him. But it can't be for what I'm going to get out of the deal. Does that make, I don't know if that makes sense here, what I'm saying. God is, He made us to be reward motivated. But, you know, it can't be about me, because if it's about me and my selfish interest, there are things, like Jared said, that I'm going to hang on to. There's things that I'm going to, you know, hold back just in case this doesn't... You know what, guys? Maybe Christianity, maybe it doesn't pan out the way that you anticipate it's going to end this physical life. I don't think there's any real promises in that way in the physical realm. Now, with the health, wealth, happiness distortion, but the Scripture actually promises is the spiritual blessings. And those don't come easy either. There's some sacrifice and pain associated. But right off the bat, and I'll get to you, Super Dave, but I want to just work on our motives. Okay? If the motives aren't right, doesn't matter our resources, doesn't matter our talents, doesn't matter our abilities, it's not going to be helpful to the kingdom.
Jesus displayed that in the Gospels with his disciples, and it's the way we should look at life in general. It's not what can you do for me, it's what can I do for you, you know, and that's a lot of what's going on here. It's, you're supposed to be all in. It's like going and getting a job. The only thing I expect out of the job is my paycheck, an honest pay for an honest wage. But what can I bring to you? What can I bring to your company? When I went to work for Staley's down here, you know, I brought my knowledge, I brought my abilities, and I brought my customers. It's what I offered him. In return, I get a paycheck. With Christianity, I help try and bring in more souls to the kingdom. The only thing I'm expecting to get out of this whole ordeal is eternal life, as long as I do it right. And that's, if we look at life in that same general sense, you go a lot further.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. Right. There's an attitude, there's a perspective of the way we look at things. And I, you know, hey guys, I got to be honest. This is not something this isn't easy for me. I have to check myself all the time and say, what are my motives in doing this? Because sometimes when I'm helping people, I have to admit, as I'm helping them, I still want a little something out of that. Like, I want them to do well and succeed, and, you know, maybe for me. And that can't be why the motives have to be for the soul of that other person. You, it can't be because of something you're going to get out of the deal.
If you find yourself doing something for someone and then are mad that they don't say thank you, you've done it for the wrong reasons.
Amen. Amen. Yep.
When I read scripture on the definition of a Christian, I didn't read, as soon as you get immersed, you're going to be, all these blessings are going to fall upon you and you're going to get rich. And no, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you better pick up your cross and you will suffer for my name's sake. And so that's, you know, there's spiritual blessings, like you said. But as I walk this earth, I will suffer for his name's sake.
Yeah. Yeah, and Jesus didn't sugarcoat that, did he? He didn't beat around the bush. It's one thing I'm appreciative. He made it plain what the cost was going to be. I want to go back to something John said. You know, from the other side of things, I want to tell people thank you. I want to express appreciation. I want to, but you can't do things. And this is a challenge, guys. This is, like I said, I got to check myself all the time. Why am I? There's an inherent temptation for recognition of men. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 6. You know, when you give alms, when you pray, it's interesting because your kids, you can see stuff with kids easier than with adults. And my own kids, I see stuff with, and sometimes I see stuff with them maybe more clearly because I know they're a lot like me. You know, but one of the things that, you know, I've really tried to work on with my kids is you can't do stuff to be recognized by other people. If you do that, you're going to always be disappointed because there's never enough recognition. You know, like any other really offer that Satan puts out there, the fulfillment's never what you expected out of it. And so we can't do things solely for the recognition of men. As a matter of fact, that can't be our motivation at all. Our Father who sees in secret will repay us, is the way that Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 6. I want to hit just a couple other passages because this is a... Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And before we turn there, let's go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 12. Verse 42, nevertheless, John 12, 42 and 43, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. These guys weren't willing to follow Jesus, even though they mentally acknowledged, they recognized who he was. They wanted the right here, right now. They wanted the approval of men. They didn't want to get booted from the synagogue. They didn't want that embarrassing look of what everybody else was going to associate them with. These are tough things. I think it's difficult for both men and women. You know, women are designed by God to be, you know, to... You were created actually in the first place as a helper to Adam and Eve, right? To help, to fulfill, and so a woman wants to do that, but also wants would like appreciation. By the way, husbands, I would encourage you, appreciate your wife. That's a good thing to do. But there's a natural tendency to want to be noticed. You know what? For guys, we want this respect. And we want guys to kind of pat us on the back and say, that's a good guy. Look at what he does. There's all of us, we have to be careful here. And Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, they both got roped into this. Their motives were wrong. I'm looking at this and I'm saying, what if these guys saw Barnabas and some of the rest of these, and I'm sure the church was like, hey, this is awesome what this guy did. This is great. They wanted that. Instead of wanting to give, there's a difference. Those motives aren't right. We can even practice evangelism in that manner. Well, let me. Oh yeah, I got some out of the water. I can mark a notch on my gun belt. Okay? That's number 5. That's number 23. Or, you know, that's wrong. That's the wrong motivation. Paul was, you know, I like his attitude in that. It's not a matter. It's God who causes the growth. I planted, Paul's water. God was causing the growth. You weren't immersed in my name. Paul didn't even, honestly, he couldn't remember exactly who he had immersed in Corinth. It's not because he didn't care about the people there. It's that he wasn't keeping track of who he had brought. So these things are real. We have to consider them. You know, if I'm going to put spiritual posts on Facebook, and the reason I want to do this, hey, how many likes can I get? You know, if I'm going to put some video out, how many views can I get? If it's about me, it's the wrong reasons, isn't it? But, you know, hey, let's be honest. In the realm of social media, we see that. That's you know, who's interested? You know, how many likes? How many views? How many whatever? That's the wrong motives. And so, as we consider what we bring to the Lord, guys, we got to bring it for the right reasons.
Motives are one of those things that are not always immediately able to be seen. This is exactly why Paul, when he's writing to Timothy about overseers or elders and deacons, why he says specifically, not a new convert. Because you know what? There's all kinds of people with zeal and all kinds of people with charisma and all kinds of people that can go out into a crowd of people and get them to follow them for whatever reason, but then their lives fall apart and we're left with having to try to pick up the pieces. Yeah. And the thing is that when we talk about, you know, the leadership perspective in terms of what's happening here, like I mentioned earlier, I mean, you have Barnabas who he's like, hey, he's all in. He understands the value of this. We can see what he's done. We can see what he does. We know what he does later with going out and getting Saul. Yeah. It wasn't like they sent him to get him. He understood who this guy was. I got to go get this guy. Yeah. And you look at these two and they're like, well, hey, this is gravy train here. I can sell all my stuff and keep some of it for me so that I can continue to do things I want to do, but then I can get on this coattails, get some recognition, and maybe get some things out of it.
Yeah.
So the thing is that I guess the long and the short of it is that at that point in the church's growth, they had the ability to be able to see into people's hearts that gift of discernment and go, hey, you guys are wrong.
Yeah.
We don't have that. We have to go by something else.
Yeah, and that, you know, that's one of the points I'll probably conclude with when we get through all this. But we've seen already in the book of Acts, God's left some things as an example for us to communicate. He knows. He sees. What we saw in Acts chapter 4, we don't pray and expect the place of the building to be shaken. That's for our example. God hears our prayers. He's working with us. But we have in Acts chapter 5, God still knows what's going on in the church. He still judges the motives of men's hearts. He still sees things. And God cares about His church, and He'll expose things when necessary. But He's not always going to do it immediately. We don't, like you said, we don't have this gift of discernment. But the Scripture is here to help us. And there's a reason, it's an important reason we follow through on what the Scripture says. Example, for example, in elders, you get your whole family through, and you've got good reputation all those years. There's a track record. Okay, there's some things that have been built. So, this is associated with it. And I guess one of the things, just a reminder to me, ever since we went through James, even though I've had it memorized, and we went through it, it just really hit me. The wisdom from above is first pure. That means no ulterior motives. No selfish interest. Nothing that I... And, you know, where's selfish ambition? This is in contrast. The wisdom from above in contrast to earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. Satan's working in this situation. He called out as working in this situation. This demonic wisdom is some selfish ambition. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, what is there? Disorder. Disorder in every evil thing. That what we had was unity, and we see all the good stuff because of that. And now, but if this goes unchecked, what's going to happen? Disorder, chaos in the church, all sorts of stuff's going to go. Man, so, you know, as Christians, we gotta be careful. We gotta check ourselves on this. Related to this, and what Jared's kind of started to mention about, this is a second point, but it's very related. There is no glory, guys, without sacrifice. The motives have to be right in the first place. It can't be for the glory of men. Barnabas' motives are right. Barnabas, though, does become a leader in the Lord's church, doesn't he? There's leadership there. And there's sacrifice that's made in the first place. We can't get there without the sacrifice. You know, there's a saying that happy are those who dream dreams and are willing to pay the price to make them come true. Just in a very general sense, I've found many people dream. Very few pay a price. Many people will have goals. Or, I wish, or I want, or I. What does it take to get there? And you know, Barnabas was recognized, and I think, like I say, I'm reading into this, and I'm seeing Ananias and Sapphira wanted that recognition without the same level of commitment and sacrifice. There's a problem, and it's a pretty common problem in the church, and it's not all a bad thing, because God wants people who are movers and shakers, and God wants people who want to be leaders. But the problem that arises sometimes in the church is people who want the leadership, but not the sacrifice that goes with that. You know, was it Mark Miller who preached a message a few years back at Peaks about, you know, basically God wants preachers, you know, something along those lines. And he does. But I'd like to give the reasons of why you don't want to be a preacher sometime in a message. Because you can't, don't do this. You know, I mean, I'm a preacher, so my kids, my boys automatically kind of, hey, let me sit down and explain some things to you. You can't do this. You don't want to do this unless A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, you know, there's a lot of things to do it right. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. We're not talking about doing stuff half or doing stuff fake. We're talking about real, really doing what the Lord wants. And in terms of leadership, you know, there are a lot of people that would like to be elders. There are few people who want to do the work of elders. I'll just be honest, as an evangelist, some of the eldership work that I do, because it needs done, work of an elder is way more tiring and exhausting and draining for me personally than actual work of an evangelist. Now, I've talked to some other guys, Steve Compton, for him it's the other, he gets energized by, that tells me I'm not wired to be an elder. It wears me out. Not that I won't do it, because it means it's done, but it's work. I don't care who you are, it's going to be work, it's going to be sacrifice. And so the scripture consistently brings up the sacrificial nature of his leaders. I think it's, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it's talking about elders. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Okay? And in 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter, as an elder, he's writing talking to elders, talking about himself as a fellow elder, it's not a matter of lording it over the flock. It's a matter of proving to be examples to the flock. And so, Ananias and Sapphira, a couple things. Their motives weren't right to begin with, and they weren't willing to pay the price of sacrifice to get the recognition of leadership or to be viewed in that light. We'll come back to this and keep working through this, but I want to clarify. There is nothing wrong inherently with them keeping some of their money. Peter asked the question, you know, while I was, and we'll come back. I just want to clarify that there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I still have some money in my retirement. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. Just don't pretend like it's something else. Okay? Don't make a decision for your own reasons or your own pursuits and pretend like it's kingdom. Okay? That's the problem here. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having some money set aside for retirement. I don't see anything in Scripture that says you can't do that. Matter of fact, Proverbs would say, I think Proverbs would definitely lend that if you're able to do so, you should. So please don't get wrong what I'm saying. When we're talking about all in, what Jared was talking about with all in, yes, ultimately all of those resources are for the Lord. And figuring out how to prioritize and categorize those things it's a difficult thing for all of us in our budgets and figuring out where our money needs to go. And although it all has to be ultimately for God, and our heart is what has to be all in this thing. If our heart's not all in, if we're keeping back some for ourselves from a selfish motive, then anything that we have, then whatever it is that we give, won't be used to build, it will be used to destroy. So, all right, thanks for your attention.